We're going to look at one of the most charming, beautiful aspects and attributes of benevolence tonight. And it is not a doctrinal message. I trust none of mine are doctrinal messages in that only. If you watch the newspapers and keep up with the news at all and our times, you know that people are suing everybody. Liability lawsuits are high. Keeps a lot of lawyers employed. You know, you find something you don't like in the food at McDonald's, you sue them for $50 million. You slip on the pavement, you sue them for not telling you that the pavement might be slippery when it's wet. Everybody's suing people for liability. And I declare to you tonight that as a pastor, as one who has the privilege of declaring the truth, if I did not declare the truth to you time after time, you would have the absolute right to sue me for my soul. Because the liability that I have to those who are willing to hear me teach and preach is enormous. It's infinite. It's as infinite as the value of your soul and where you spend eternity and whether or not you glorify God with your soul. My liability is great. And I recognize I'm not talking to just notepads. I'm not talking just to notepaper. I'm not talking to doctrinal students in a seminary. I'm talking to flesh and blood people, eternal souls that we all each have. And if we should gain the world and lose our soul, nothing. What would not be worth it? So I am conscious of the great responsibility I have. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You know, there have been many, and there are today, reformers. There are people in the state of Chiapas, Mexico, leading a battle to reform the Mexican government and the conditions in that state. There are multitudes of reformers around the world, and always have been and will be, championing the cause of reform of one kind or another. And it is the nature of reformers to get as many to fall in behind him as possible, to side with him, to join with him, to help him, to contribute, to participate, to spread the word. The reformer is engaged in getting a monopoly or a majority behind him, at least enough to cause an influence so that things have to change. And Jesus is the reformer superior. But Jesus did not approach things that way. When great multitudes would follow him, any reformer would say, now it's going, now it's progressing, now we're succeeding. But Jesus would turn around and say things to the people that would be as effectual as causing the Red Sea to part and separating those who will follow him and those who would not. And Jesus, when he says words like this or those kinds of words, those kinds of words that when a multitude is standing there and they hear these words, these are the kind of words that force decisions. It forces it. And it tells of the conditions under which Jesus says that a person can be his disciple. Jesus defines who his disciple will be. Disciples are not permitted to follow or to define whether or not they're a disciple. Jesus defined what a disciple is. Some people think the issue is, well, what does it take to be a Christian? Can you be a Christian and do this, or can you be a Christian and do that? Being a Christian is not the issue. It is put in the wrong context. The Bible says in the book of Acts, years after Christ ascended from the earth, it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Somebody put a name on them, but they were disciples, and somebody called them Christians. They put the name of Christ on these people. And why did they put the name of Christ on them? Because they were disciples. So anybody that they found that was a disciple of Jesus, they put the name Christian on them. Just like the Methodists. The word Methodist means nothing. John Wesley and his ministry produced people who had a belief that they could live before God without sinning before Him in habitual sin and bondage to sin. And as that glorious truth began to spread and people began to believe it and live it, somebody slapped the name on them. Oh, they're Methodists. They live their life by method. They have a purpose. They have a design. They're Methodists. They have a method to the way that they live. So what does it take to be a Methodist? What does it take to be one who believes what John Wesley taught? And that's a different question. What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Not what is a Christian. What is a disciple? And here, Jesus is very definitive. And the attribute that we're going to look at tonight of benevolence and of love that Jesus talks about here as a condition of discipleship is... What do you think? Ron?
Self-denial.
Self-denial. Attribute of self-denial. A condition of discipleship. What is self-denial? What is self-denial? I called Sunday morning for a fast today. Did some of you fast? Without embarrassment, without any purpose behind it other than knowledge for myself. How many were and did fast today? Okay, thank the Lord. Fasting is a form of self-denial. The longer you fasted, the more instruction you began to receive on self-denial by necessity. It's an exercise of self-denial. It is a willingness to forgo indulging the appetite for food of the physical body. That's self-denial. And it's not necessarily the self-denial that Jesus is talking about, which we'll see in a moment, but it is a form of self-denial. It is an exercise of self-denial. There is much to learn from fasting, and there's a proper fasting. There is a benevolent fasting. There is a biblical fasting. And then there's a fasting by form, a fasting by habit, fasting too for other reasons than the true form. The spirit of the true form of fasting is to call the heart and call out of the heart the dedication that there's things more important than food, and to bypass food with the intent of calling the mind and keeping the mind abiding upon that which is more important than food that is upon one's heart. I call for a fast so that those of you that would exercise it would have the experience of doing without food and seeing the call of your body for food and seeing the effects upon your mind as you did without food. How much more, not that you increased in hunger, that's not today without increasing in hunger, though you might have sensed hunger. But what it does is increases the mind's continual awareness that you're not eating, which can be a very strong and wonderful help to keep the mind remembering why it's fasting. So if you enter into fasting for the right reason, fasting helps keep that before your mind. And there are many other wonderful good things in fasting as well. But I did that so that you would have an experience today of self-denial to some degree. I did that to keep our and draw our minds away from the physical appetites so that coming together tonight, your mind would have been to some degree prepared and drawn away from physical appetites, drawn to something more important, the spiritual state of yourself, the spiritual state of the fellowship. What is self-denial? The Hindus practice fasting, but that's not the kind of self-denial that Jesus is talking about. It's not even the same spirit of it. The Buddhists practice fasting. Great self-denial. The Hindus practice self-denial. The Muslims practice self-denial. They fast for a month all during daylight hours every year. In the Middle Ages, in order to try to get the grace of God more fully to oneself, there were what they called the flagellants. They would go around and they would take boards and beat themselves to mortify the body as acts of self-denial, as acts of sacrifice. The nuns and the priests used to wear very coarse material in their undergarments, so it would agitate and irritate the flesh and the body as an act of trying to bring them into humility. Colossians chapter 2 talks about self-abasement and the practices of self-abasement and those who taught that which is not true, and their self-abasement was not denial of self, as Jesus would talk about, but they would abase the body, they would degrade the body as pretending that this is denying of self. It was just all pretense, it was just all form, it was just all for the purpose of being proud, such as that. Religions practice self-denial. Sinners practice self-denial. Sinners practice great self-denial. That's not the self-denial that Jesus talked about. It's not self-abasement. Self-denial is not giving up one form, one kind of selfishness for another. It's not giving up certain practices that may lead to ill health and death out of a desire to live longer. That's not self-denial. It's not self-abasement. Self-denial is not giving up one form, one kind of selfishness for another. It's not giving up certain practices that may lead to ill health and death out of a desire to live longer. That's not self-denial. That is just changing one form of selfishness to another. I think of Judas. And the woman came in and broke the alabaster box of this precious ointment and anointed Jesus with it and wiped it off with her hair. And Judas said, "Why was this ointment wasted like this? Why, it could have been sold for X amount of dollars and given to the poor." It may sound like a self-denying person, not wanting to waste things in order to help the poor. But the Bible tells us that Judas said that because he used to pilfer money out of the bag that he was in charge of. He didn't have a motive of helping the poor. His concern for preserving that was not to help the poor. It was so that he could have more money to steal out of the common bag. So it may sound like somebody is standing up and pronouncing or declaring some self-denial activity that they stand for, that they're going to practice. And what they're really doing is they're setting it up so that they can gratify and obtain a different kind of selfishness. That's not self-denial that Jesus is talking about. Self-denial is not stopping one practice for fear of its consequences, like AIDS. It's not stopping the practice of promiscuous sex or other forms of manners that transmit the disease. It is not stopping that out of a desire to live longer and avoid the consequences of that kind of activity. That's just a different form of selfishness. The desire to live longer and not die is greater than the desire to continue in the practice that would make them susceptible to that. Self-denial is not breaking off of one form of selfishness for the reward that may come for doing so. That's not self-denial. You're not denying yourself anything. You're just pursuing a different end. You're now looking for the reward instead of the pleasure. You're now looking for the reward of somebody saying, "My, isn't that wonderful that that person stopped that form of selfishness?" You're looking for the praise. You're looking for the reward. That's not self-denial. It's just a shifting to the self-indulgence of what it is that you're looking for. To forsake sin and any form of sin for health reasons, financial reasons, prudential reasons, job reasons, reputation reasons, is not self-denial. A person is just developing finer and more defined ways of getting what they're after and indulging themselves. I can think of people who might quit smoking so that they can lower their health insurance rate. That's not self-denial. That's self-interest still, and yet. Self-denial is not to abandon whatever is injurious to us because it is so. I think of Paul's afflictions. Paul did not stop the activity that was inflicting great harm upon him and suffering upon him. Why? Because he loved God, and he loved God's gospel, and he loved the world, and was working with God. So he didn't set aside that which was causing him to suffer, simply because it was. Because he lived for a higher reason than just avoiding suffering. Self-denial, that is self-denial. False self-denial would stop doing things that cause a person to suffer simply to keep from suffering. And that is not self-denial that Jesus is talking about. It is not self-denial when you give to others something that you have no use for. It is not self-denial when you give something to somebody because you're going to throw it away anyway. And being around some missionary friends of ours, we learned by their conversation that missionaries, they call the missionary bucket, the missionary basket, is usually that which is going to get thrown out. So they give it to the missionary. Sad to be on the mission field and get that which is at the last stop before the trash. Nobody has more benevolence than to send them something that they would buy for themselves. Only give them that which they just don't have any use for, so they give it to the missionaries. That's not self-denial. It's not self-denial when you bake 3 loaves of bread and you say to yourself, I'm going to bake 2 extra loaves to give to somebody. And you make 1 loaf this size and 2 loaves this size. That's not self-denial. Self-denial is when you make 3 loaves of bread and it doesn't matter which one and which 2 you give away. You'll end up with the same size. You could let people walk in and say, "Take 2." And it wouldn't matter which they took. You'd end up doing them as much good as yourself. That's benevolence. That's self-denial. It's not self-denial when you give away the spare. You give away the garage sale stuff. It's not self-denial. It's not benevolence. There's a selfish reason behind going to great expense or great inconvenience or great trouble or reproach or even death. If it's done for a selfish reason, it's not self-denial. I think of the woman who starts around March or April. Starts eating much less. Starts exercising. Starts watching herself and her health. Goes to great denials. Great sacrifices. Great discipline. Why? So when June and July comes around, she can put that bathing suit on and she'll get what she's really after. The approval of those that she's after. That's not self-denial. It's just another form of selfishness. Go home and empty your bank accounts and put them in that offering box over there. Come and attend every night for 30 days. Let me preach my heart out. And if you do it just so, people will think we've got a vibrant church. It's not self-denial. So you'll feel good. It's not self-denial. It's got to be a different motive than that. Self-denial is the spirit of denying self and good to self for the sake of the good of others. Self-denial is not denying harm to oneself, but good to oneself for the sake of doing good to others. Self-denial is supreme selfless love to God. It's unselfish love for other people. It is giving up what we might need, that which we could benefit from, for the greater good of another. It is the joyful giving up of a comfort, a treasure, a good, a necessity for the sake of doing good to another. It is the willingness and the disposition and the devotion to give up one's necessities or rights or funds or time or activities for the good of another. That's what self-denial is. When Jesus said, if anyone wishes, has a desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. As I've talked about, let him give up things that he needs so that he may do a greater good by giving it away than keeping it. Let him give up his reputation and what people think about him for what people think about God. Because it's more important what people think about God than what people think about you or me. And let him do that. Let him deny himself. Not that which he doesn't need, but that which he needs. That which is necessary for his good. Let him give it to another. Because that's how good it is. If it's necessary for one's own good, it is a real good. And let him give it to another for a greater cause. Let him not sacrifice his life for a horse or a bird or some rabbits, because those are not sufficient reasons to give up one's good. But for other moral agents and the good and the compounding of good that can be done by doing good to them, by giving them the necessities of that which is good and denying oneself so that they may have those goods. That's denying yourself. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. What a peculiar situation to put a man in. A man who ate locusts and wild honey, who wore very coarse clothes, not sophisticated clothes, who lived out in the wilderness and preached. He must have preached with sufficient power for them to ask him if he was the Christ. He must have preached with sufficient authority and something about his spirit that for them to say, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah that was to come? Are you the prophet that Moses told us about? He must have struck in the minds of those who came to ask this such force of his personality, of his message, of his being, of the spirit about him, that they could presume that this might be the highest of all that would visit Israel, the Messiah. And what strong temptation to present to him. Strong temptation present to a man, and with humility for that man to say, I'm not the Christ. He had it right there, folks. They're all willing to believe it. They're all inquiring, are you the Christ? He could have said, yes. He could have grabbed for a moment in time, perhaps weeks, perhaps months, the popularity of being the Christ. The stature of being viewed as the Christ. He was willing to deny himself the implications of what was offered to him. At least momentary stature. At least momentary praise. At least momentary welcoming. At least momentary worship. By simply saying yes. But he denied himself. Denied himself because it wasn't true. The reason John denied himself is because it wasn't true. Look at the words. He confessed and did not deny. He confessed the truth and did not deny the truth. And said, I am not the Christ. He was willing to keep his reputation as it ought to be according to the truth. I am just a voice crying in the wilderness. That is an example of the self-denying that would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To not confess anything about yourself other than what is really true about you. But to confess what is true and to deny what other people might think of you. And just confess what's true. What a humble man John is. Necessarily, he had to deny self from being praised for something he isn't. He confessed according to the truth, and he denied himself anything that was not true. And I take from this the fact that to deny the truth is the willingness to not deny yourself. To be unwilling to deny yourself is the willingness to deny the truth. When a person is not willing to deny themselves, they are willing to deny the truth. Truth is denied if we do not deny ourselves. Now, how do I get to that? What does that mean? Is that a broad leap? Do you see the connection? Do you see that connection? That if we do not deny ourselves as Jesus calls us to, we deny. I want you to see that tonight. Try to develop that in your mind. The truth is, there is a God. The truth is, this God created everything that exists, and without Him, nothing was made that is made. The truth is, He made us in His image. With the consciousness of the fact that we exist, with the consciousness of the fact we did not create ourselves, with the consciousness of the fact that there are other beings like us who did not create themselves, with the consciousness of the fact that we live in a world that no one of us could have possibly created, with the consciousness of the fact that there is a God who created it all, with the consciousness of the fact that you being there and me being here, we have to deal with each other, and how will we deal? And I will either seek your good equal to my good, or I'll put my good ahead of your good. That is unavoidable. And because God exists, I must put His good above your good and my good. And that is unavoidable, unless you deny the existence of God. But to not comply with that, and deny yourself so that God can be loved supremely and your neighbor is loved as yourself, to not deny yourself is to deny those truths. It is to deny the existence of God and the obligation to love your neighbor. It is to deny the existence of your neighbor. That he is there and has a significant interest in your good. It is to steal from your neighbor the good that is owed him from you. To not deny yourself and put yourself in the proper place is to deny the existence of God, His government, His law, His character, and your neighbor's existence. It is to say, my good is supreme, and everybody else in this world that exists is a lesser being than me. It is the spirit of slavery that would enslave the black man and treat him as an animal. So the spirit of selfishness and not denying oneself is like treating other people as slaves and as animals less than human beings. It is the very spirit of a slave owner. To not deny yourself is to deny the truth of reality. Do you see it now? The unwillingness to deny yourself is the denial of truth, of things that actually are, the existence of God and the existence of your neighbor and the obligations that go with those things. The unwillingness to deny yourself is the spirit of atheism. There is no God. I owe him nothing. Think of that. Think of that hard, folks. Think of that. Think that through. To not have a spirit of self-denial, to not put yourself in its proper place of importance, is to deny God and to deny the truth. I hope you can see that. You may not feel that that's what's being said if you don't deny yourself. You may not feel that that's true, but it is true. And only your reason can see that. Your feelings can't see that. Only your reason can see that if you're willing to see that connection. It would be like if your children, you said to them, come in, it's time to stop playing in the backyard, it's time for dinner, come in and get cleaned up. They said, no. We're going to stay out here and play. We want to play. We're going to do what we want. We want to play, and we're going to do what we want, and they keep on playing. And they put their interests above your law, your existence, your relationship to them is all nullified by their disobedience at that point in time. Because they're not willing to take the place of a child and their relationship with you and your authority over them and your care for them and your government of them and your law for them. It's a denial that you exist and that you're their parents when they do not take their proper level of existence and relationship to the parent. They're denying you. When your children disobey, they're denying that you're their parents. So every man and woman that does not deny themselves is denying the existence of God, that He is God, He is a creator, denying the existence of others, obligation to them, and just treating others as if they're animals. It's a rejection of the truth, a rejection of God, it's a transgression of God's law, it's a rejection of reason. It is being under condemnation of guilt, and it is to be in the need of salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation with God when there's no self-denial. When a person lives in the spirit of an unwillingness to deny themselves for a greater good than just their own desires or impulses or wishes or wants or feelings or interests, it is all of these things. It's easy for people to contemplate that ministers must be people who deny themselves. Ministers are the ones who must labor day in and day out, week in and week out, preach and teach and visit the sick and pray for the sick and get one-on-one with people and visit them and deny themselves things that they would consider normal and good. And that's their job. And not ask for a dime and don't expect a dime. Because that's self-denying. And they've got a nice self-denying standard for ministers. Quite probably accurate. But not the same standard for themselves. Pastor, that's your job to deny yourself. That's your job to put me ahead of your interests and seek my good ahead of your own. That's not my job, of course, to seek your good ahead of my own. But that's your job to seek my good instead of your own and just your own. It is your job to deny yourself for the good of God's kingdom and for the good of others. That's not my job. No, I love being a Christian and being under your teaching, but it's not my job to deny myself. Jesus had a word for that. It's hypocrite. Those who do not deny themselves cannot comprehend any good in denying themselves. Can't comprehend the concept that this would be a good thing. It sounds like putting chains upon your hands and putting chains upon your feet and putting a chain around your neck, putting balls on the end of them, and having somebody lead you by the nose and dragging you along. Self-denial for the kingdom of God. Oh, the Christian life is so hard. I've got to deny myself. Oh, I'm so glad for grace. Because it would seem to me what a miserable life would be to deny oneself. Paul talks about in all of his afflictions, he is overflowing with joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In all my afflictions, I am overflowing with joy. Why? Because he had that wonderful attribute of benevolence of self-denial. He was willing to be all things to all men that he might win some. He was willing to subject himself to sleeplessness and nakedness and persecution and trials and tribulation. And in all of that, he was filled with joy. Why? Because that's the only way a person ever has joy, is when they abide in self-denial for the sake of promoting God's interests and their neighbor's good. That's the only possible way a person has joy. And those that have never had it don't know why they don't have it, but it's because they've never denied themselves. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he could lay aside his own interests, which were supremely important. God himself, in the Son, Philippians 2 tells us, laid aside his glory and humbled himself so he could become a man and humble himself even further to the point of death on a cross for the joy set before him. He did all those things. Why? Because self-denial is the only state in which a person can have joy. Setting aside such glory that it was his right to have, and such good in that glory, he would give it all up. Why? Because a greater good could be accomplished by the sacrifice of himself. He was simply doing what benevolence would do. He was denying himself. He was giving up something that was necessary for his good. He was giving up something that wasn't just going to be thrown out in the trash, but it was the very necessities of good. He gave it up to give us good. The beautiful attribute of self-denial just coming out of Jesus. And he could not help but call his disciples to exactly the same thing. He would lie and deny the truth if he called us to be disciples under any less terms. Do not pity the man called to pick up his family and his children and go to some country to be a missionary, that he might suffer persecution and death. Don't pity that man. Because if he goes in the name of the Lord and for the love of Christ, he has his joy as he labors. He's not to be pitied. He is to be envied. He's walking in the center of God's will and he's doing it out of a heart of benevolence. All his self-denial is occasions for him to delight in doing the will of God, just as Jesus did. To the person who does not have this spirit of self-denial, it is chains and balls. It's long chains with balls on the end of them like a slave. Oh, this Christian life, I got to go again this Sunday. Oh, no, Friday. Oh, no, Friday. Oh, no. Oh, giving. Oh, no. Relationships. Oh, no. It's just slavery because the heart's not in it. Because they're not willing to give up their own personal interest for anything greater than their own feelings and desires and comforts. It's not in their heart. I discovered the beautiful truth that God calls us into perfect sanctification, perfect holiness, perfect love, when I got converted. And just today I saw something beautiful. That beautiful truth is not a drudgery. It is not a pain on the head. It is not a burden to the heart. In fact, the only way to have perfect joy is to have perfect love. Somebody else can pass out that doctrine of partial love, partial holiness, partial obedience, but the best you'll get is partial joy. And none of it's true. The only way to abide in the joy that Jesus said, and no man can take your joy from you, is to abide in perfect love. And perfect love denies self entirely. It is a devotion. It is an embarkation. It's like a ship leaving the shore. It's embarking on a forever journey. And that ship is self-denial. It is repentance. It is faith in God and repentance towards God and self-denial and true benevolence. And it's an embarkation from the shores of this life never to return. And self-denial is one of the most beautiful privileges that those who love God have. Because they participate with God and actually being a means of God extending what he started to do in Jesus. And the only way God's purposes are extended and accomplished is if people are like Jesus who will deny themselves. It's the only way. Don't pity the man that tells you he loves God with all of his heart and is willing to do anything for him and actually does deny himself all, and you see him just giving away his necessities as he sees they can be wisely used. Why do you think the disciples were willing to suffer shame and be beaten and counted it all joy? Because they had the spirit of self-denial. They had become disciples. They had, in fact, denied themselves, taken up their cross, and were following Jesus. take their lives, take their reputation, take their money, take anything. And they could, by taking everything, they could take nothing because their whole life consisted in being a disciple of Jesus. And that consists of nothing in this world. Being a disciple of Jesus, you need nothing in this world to be a disciple. It's in the heart. It's laying down your life, denying yourself, picking up your cross, and just following Him. If somebody takes everything away in this life, you've not lost anything you need to be a disciple. But if you should gain the whole world, you've not added one thing to your life to be a disciple. If you should gain the whole world and lose your soul, what profit is that to you, or the universe, or God's kingdom? None. But the spirit of self-indulgence, the spirit of selfishness, the contrary spirit different from self-denial, is the pursuit of this world and its goods and its favor and its delicacies and its indulgences and its pleasures and its money and its objects and its praises. And pile them up, folks, and pile them up until your barn is full, and build a bigger barn and go down to hell with both of them. Because your self-denial doesn't exist, and you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ if this world is what you're pursuing. And the authority of Jesus Christ says so. Only if you have the spirit of self-denial and actually deny self for the sake of the kingdom are you a disciple. Those that are not willing to deny themselves necessarily have to reject the doctrine of entire sanctification. So the entire doctrine of entire sanctification or entire holiness or pure perfect love is a denial of everything for self-interest and putting self first. You have to deny that doctrine if you're not willing to deny yourself. You have to reject the life of entire sanctification if you reject the willingness to deny yourself. You have to reject the spirit of sanctification if you will not deny yourself. And you'll never have a clear view of God's character, His beautiful grace, His mercy. You'll never have a clear view of that until you're willing to deny self. An unwillingness to deny yourself is a sure sign of unrepentance and darkness of soul. It's a sure sign of it. Ask somebody to do something that would require they deny themselves, and when you see them hem-hawing around and resisting and trying to give all reasons why they shouldn't deny themselves, give up something that's even necessary for themselves for the sake of something more important than just them, and they hem-haw around and squirm and give all kinds of excuses why, it's a sure sign that they're unrepentant. It's a sure sign they're not a disciple. And it is surely a life without joy. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. Begin with verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee, in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised? But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? What was Israel doing? Oh, they were offering sacrifices. They were still going through the form of offering sacrifices. They'd bring the lamb, and they'd bring the turtle doves, and they'd bring the oxen, and whatever. They were doing that. But they were bringing the blind sheep, the crippled lamb, the defiled animal, something that they couldn't eat anymore. They didn't want anymore. So, well, we'll give that to the Lord. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament call for sacrifices is a call to self-denial. Because in order to make the sacrifices, you had to give the best lamb. You had to take the lamb that had no spot, no blemish. You had to take the best that you had and bring it as a sacrifice. You had to deny yourself the very best that you had and make it a sacrifice to the Lord. And these people, by this time, oh, they were given the sacrifices. You know, the blind animal, the lame animal, something they didn't want anymore. That's not self-denial, folks. That is not self-denial. That is form. That is things going on as they were by the letter of it, but not the spirit of it. Self-denial is the spirit of sacrifice, the willingness to give up the best. And that's why God called for the best, to teach them self-denial. But when we give leftover time, leftover money, leftover talents, leftover abilities, after we've used them for ourselves and only for ourselves, after we've squandered upon ourselves and only for ourselves, till we finally get down to, well, oh, let's see. Okay. Or this or that. No, we didn't need that anyway. No, design to take something that is really yours and that you need or is equivalent to the things that you need and give it to somebody else. No design to give God the best, the first, the foremost, the top, but just sort of what slips out. You know, just the form of it. God says it's not acceptable. Not acceptable. Just like Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny, give up, present for the use of God and for the kingdom the very thing that you need. But Paul could say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your very bodies are to be given up as a living sacrifice to be used for His kingdom and the good of others and not just kept and preserved for your own life and strength and utility. It's taking the things that are very important and giving them to God, sacrificing them. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it away. You don't think an eye is important? You don't think an eye is valuable? You don't think an eye is necessary? Of course it is. But if it's causing you not to live for God, pluck it out and throw it away. Jesus is trying to tell us something, isn't He? That the necessary, important things of life are expendable if they get in the way of serving God. And they're to be, you and I are to take them and throw them away. Not, oh God, take away the things that keep me from serving you. We're to take them and throw them away. Present our bodies as living sacrifices. Our whole being as living sacrifices. And put God's kingdom and the good of others ahead of ourselves. Here we are in this corner. Here we got these great big signs. Here we got this whole neighborhood filled with people. County with 2.5 million people or more. Here we sit. Not doing much. Why is that? Because we really don't have a core of people dedicated to deny themselves. Don't have a core of people dedicated to that. I'm sad to say. We don't have a core of people dedicated to that. Let's go out in the streets, okay? Let's all go out in the streets. Hey folks, God is love. God sent His Son Christ to die for your sins. Repent of your sin. Come in and be like us. Oh my. Be like us? Bickering over foods? Bickering over things? Giving up our character for things? Letting things stand in the way? Come in, church. Oh, world, come in. We've got the answer. Come in and be like us. Oh, Jesus told the Pharisees, you go and you cross lands and seas to make somebody a disciple. You make them twice the child of hell because you don't make them a disciple of God. You make them a disciple of religion and form, but not of God. So, I know that through these doors, on a regular basis, come people whose message to you is the message to the world. When you're ready to deny yourself, you can call yourself a disciple. And when you're ready to deny yourself, that is repentance. And God will give you His Spirit of sanctification. He'll give you His Spirit of joy. He'll give you His Spirit of forgiveness. He'll give you His Spirit. And you'll know what it's like to be absolutely free from the opinions of other people, the fears of other people, the considerations of other people, the concerns for other people. You'll know what it's free, but until you do that, you'll think I'm lying through my teeth that there's liberty in the gospel. You'll think I'm the worst fraud on earth if I tell you you can live without sin. But until you get rid of your sin and deny yourself for Christ's sake, you'll think I'm lying to you, but I'm telling you it's the truth, but you'll never know it. You'll never know it. You'll go down into hell and you'll never know it. You'll never know it's true because you deny it. You deny it because you won't deny yourself. You want leadership in this church? Deny yourself. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant, Jesus said. There's no stopping a soul. There's no stopping any one of you gentlemen from being a church leader in the Church of Jesus Christ except your unwillingness to deny yourself totally. There's no end. You men are not held back by your knowledge. You're not held back by your situation, you're not held back by your children, you're not held back by your wives. The only thing that holds a man back from doing the will of God is his unwillingness to deny himself. And he keeps serving his senses, and he keeps serving his desires, he keeps serving his resentments, and he keeps serving his bitterness. And they're his master, and he doesn't know he's a slave. I'm telling you folks, you're not a piece of paper, and I'm not a talking parrot. I'm an agent of God, talking to human beings that Christ died for. This is not a game. Forgive me of my manner, has ever offended you. If I've talked harshly with you, I beg for your forgiveness. If my way of putting together sermons is not delicate or intelligible, forgive me, but I tell you, I'm preaching the truth. If you denied yourself and could preach it better and do it better,
let's go for it. Let's rent a place. Let's rent 10 places. Let's have a nationwide. Let's have a streetwide. Let's have a citywide something. If you can put it together, I'm not jealous of that. Let's do it. But you've got to be sanctified first. You've got to be holy first. You've got to love God more than you love your desires. What you can get out of it, you've got to put Him first. I'm not jealous of what anybody else can do. I'm jealous for God, and I won't put anybody up here who doesn't love God more than anything else in this world. I owe it to you, and I owe it to God to keep anybody out of this pulpit who does not love God with all of his heart. Joy. You don't know the joy. somebody else to follow them. And I believe that's true. That's not your concern, that's not mine. Tell you what, self-evident right now. When you won't heed me, teaching through the word, God's force me. Forcing the issues of self-denial. He is answering prayer. He is forcing the issue. Which way will people go? Will they deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus? Or no? We'll follow the word. We'll follow the truth. like upon you? So God began to bring the pestilence and the plague down upon Israel, killing thousands of people, chastising them against David. David, seeking the Lord, was on this mount. While he was on this mount at this threshing floor of this man, the angel of the Lord appeared and saw the angel of the Lord with his outstretched sword playing. He saw the presence of God there. He decided that he must have that piece of property because God had visited there. And he wanted to get a hold of that piece of property and build an altar and make a sacrifice to God because God had manifested his presence there. And he told the owner of the property, the threshing floor, a farmer, "I must have your land so I can make a sacrifice to God. Please sell it to me for the full price." And the man, being a dutiful servant of the king, said, "Okay, no, take my land. Take my land and make the sacrifice." And David said, No. I must pay you the full value of it. If I offer up something to God that costs me nothing, it is not a sacrifice. David was demonstrating that with the heart of David. I can't pay. Give it to God as a sacrifice, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. It would cost me nothing. So David put himself in the position of making sure it cost him something to offer up a sacrifice. Making sure he didn't just offer what was given to him at no profit. Not just go through the form of making a sacrifice. Making a sacrifice that costs us. When you make the sacrifice that God requires, it costs you excess. The sacrifice is you. It's your interest. It's any interest you may have that is to be laid down and not be held up higher than God's interest or your neighbor's interest. No interest that you have can be legitimately held up higher than God's interest or your neighbor's interest. No interest. Cost you something. When a person is willing to deny themselves the pursuit and the gratification of their own interests, when they're willing to do that, I'll tell you what they face. Death. When every interest that you have is laid before God, when you devote yourself to a higher interest than your own, friends, that is death. That is crucified with Christ. Paul said, "I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me." Having died with Christ. That's what that's about. It is not the mystical experience. It is when you are willing to deny yourself as supreme interest. And put yourself where your interests belong. Way below God's. Exactly what you need. That is the death of the proud heart. That is death to pride. Because pride is saying, "I am this important. And God and others are this important." It is esteeming yourself higher than you ought to with pride. The spirit of self-denial is death to that you. That belief. That commitment. That devotion to supreme self-interest. And I tell you, that kind of death is painful. absolutely painful in the mind. Oh, I think I'm going to die. Absolutely. Somebody says, Dennis, your teaching is so strong. If somebody were to follow you, they would just die. Absolutely. That's exactly where I'm taking people. To the cross. To their own death. To all self-interest. What's painful in the heart and the mind? Holy God. I love those things so much. I love those pleasures so much. I'm going to die if I don't have those.
I didn't know what joy of you was.
my life and try to make sense of it by labeling it the things that I read about in scriptures that's supposed to be true about a Christian. When I found this word God, that's the most thing. I thought I was going to heaven. Try to make my life. Try to take my life and put the Christian description upon it and try to identify myself as a Christian. That way. Those are not disciples. Put on sackcloth and ashes on the animals.